Our reading of the scriptures is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We read at this time the first 13 verses, and they serve as our text for this morning. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Engedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to thy seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee." And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. We stop in our reading there and pray that the Lord will bless it to us. The book of 2 Chronicles focuses on the history of the kingdom of Judah, not Israel, but Judah. Israel in as much as it relates to Judah, but it's all about Judah. And the activity of Jehoshaphat here, the fourth king of the nation of Judah, is that which we want to use this morning as we consider the beginning of a new year. A new year in which we face the continuation of coronavirus. A year in which we face the impending installment into office of a president and a Congress that seems to have their own agenda contrary to the Word of God. A year in which we continue to face the troubling thoughts of a controversy within our denomination. But as we prayed, this is our God's work. Every bit of it, in the whole of our life. And through it all, he calls us to do what Jehoshaphat did. Look at first part of verse 3. He feared. And he set himself to seek Jehovah. He feared. And the fear was the occasion for him to set himself to seek the Lord. God calls us to do that too. We consider a frightening occasion. Secondly, a faithful resolve. And thirdly, a united response. The occasion, the resolve, and the response. Jehoshaphat is the fourth king of the separate kingdom of Judah. He became king when Ahab was king of Israel and was setting up the worship of Baal through the influence of his wife, Jezebel. So the two kingdoms, very closely related, are there. In the north, Ahab is deliberately leading them to worship Baal. Rehoboam and Abijah, the first two kings of Judah, were not godly kings. The third, Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, was. And so is Jehoshaphat. Chapter 17, the third verse. Well, let me read the first two. Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David. And now, over against that, the negative. And sought not unto Balaam, but sought. And remember, the word sought is like the word seek. He set himself to seek Jehovah. He sought Jehovah, God of his father, and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. But he wasn't wanting to be king, and he would be godly by himself. Listen again. Chapter 17, verses 7 through 9. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hael, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nethaneel, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites that went through, and with them the priests, and they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. He wanted the whole kingdom to seek Jehovah. And he did that by having the Levites and the priests instruct the people in the law. In addition to that, he set up judges, not just himself to be a judge, but he set up judges that he sent throughout all of Judah, and he admonished those judges, don't mean be men of bribes, but rather go forth throughout. And he said to the judges, this is chapter 19, verse 6, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. The normal activity of judges was bribery. He says, take heed. This is not your rule. This is the rule of the Lord. You have to answer to him. God has no respect of persons, and God doesn't take gifts, and you may not either. So the king, Jehoshaphat, and the people with him made themselves work hard, in marked contrast to what Rehoboam and Abijah had done, to be a God-fearing king and kingdom. And then we read that rather suddenly, not aware that this was going to happen, there's three nations, Moab, Ammon, and they're identified as Mount Seir, that come upon him. Three nations confederated. When Jehoshaphat prayed to God, he identified those three nations as nations that when they came out of the wilderness and then were led to go into the land of Canaan from the east, so they had to go around the bottom of the Dead Sea, this is where those three nations abode. And it's very interesting. God said, they asked to go through on the king's highway, and they weren't allowed. So they went all the way around. Those three nations are their cousins. Moab and Ammon are the descendants of Lot. Mount Seir is the location of the residence of Esau, the descendants of Esau. That's why God said you mayn't fight with them. Now Jehoshaphat says, look at how they reward us for the kindness that we gave to them. But they gather in such a large force and so close when the identification of their locations in Gedi, then that's a location that's approximately 15 miles away from Jerusalem. A much larger force. The reason why Jehoshaphat feared, verse 3, is because the situation from a human perspective was hopeless. He couldn't gather the defenses to guard the city of Jerusalem sufficiently that quickly. He couldn't call the host of his army together that would be able to defend them. So from an earthly perspective, the enemy could not lose. They were prepared. They came by surprise. They had the initiative, and they had the numbers. The devil always is involved in playing a role. And Satan, in his efforts, is constant to want to cause God's people to despair, to give up, be frightened, and run because they're afraid, and draw their own conclusions because they're afraid. That's the devil. And let's be aware of that. If we're afraid, that's exactly where the devil wants us. And he wants us to do all sorts of things out of fear. And it's very easy in those times that we get together and stir ourselves up to greater fear. Now, Jehoshaphat got the people together, but he had a totally different reason. He, given the authority of God to rule over the people, goes to Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee. Spurgeon always had a way of turning words and scripture about in a very beautiful way that was striking. He likened that verse to riding on a train. Didn't have planes in that day. But in trains, they had coach and they had first class. He said, if you ride in the coach, you're taking the position of what time I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee. You'll get to the destination. But then he took out Isaiah 12. And Isaiah 12 is, I will trust and not be afraid. And he says, that's the first class. Both will get you there. One is coach. What time I'm afraid, I will put my trust in thee. And one is first class. I will trust and not be afraid. Jehoshaphat sees God. We can be afraid and follow the heeding, unconsciously often, of the devil. But God is also involved in this, in every circumstance. And God is involved in love, amazing love, and wisdom. And he does this to test our faith. God wants his children not to be spiritually lazy. He wants us, well, the way he said it, Jesus said it to Peter, to sift us as wheat. The crisis is, and possibly because of what Jehoshaphat had already just done, he had gone and bound himself to Ahab. But he received an admonition in chapter 19, verse 2, when Jehu, a seer, a prophet, met him. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the is upon thee from before the Lord. So he heard that. And that's possibly one of the reasons that God brought this affliction and terrifying situation upon Judah. But anytime there is a crisis and we see the wisdom and the love of God behind it, then we must realize that what God is doing is calling us to be spiritually alert to Him. Spiritually alert to Him. It would be God's will that He wants us always to seek Him. Always. But these situations are to awaken us when we're not seeking Him to be fervent in our seeking Him. He wants us urgent in our crying for help to Him. That we see Him as our rock, our strength, our help. Look at me, is what God is saying in all of that. There's the frightening occasion. Now let's look at Jehoshaphat's response. Even if what he did with Ahab is playing a role, that gives him more urgency to do what God would have him to do. He's concerned. His fear is legitimate. The human perspective of the situation is frightening. But at the same time, he's concerned for himself. He's concerned for his nation. He's concerned for the little ones, the wives and the children. And that's when he seeks Jehovah. Take a look again, please, at that first part of verse 3. His fear was a God-given occasion to set himself. That's an interesting Hebrew expression. He set himself. He was ready to devote and consecrate himself with a deep and firm resolve. Set himself. The picture is to get yourself standing firmly, your feet spread so you cannot be shaken. But he wants to devote and consecrate himself with a deep and firm resolve. And he doesn't want anything to shake him away from that set resolve. His resolve is to seek, to inquire with care and diligence, and to do it frequently. With care and diligence, frequently, and again, at the very beginning of Jehoshaphat's reign, he sought not Balaam, but he sought the Lord. He sought Jehovah. Now, over against a huge army that's absolutely scary, all that Jehoshaphat does, and this is very simple, but it's hard, and that is just look up at our God. Just look at him. Look at him, who he is, and the relationship that he's established with his people. But maybe we ought to say first what he didn't do. He didn't seek Balaam. He didn't seek the idols and the gods of these nations. He didn't go to his counselors. He didn't go to his generals. He didn't quickly start setting up fortifications in Jerusalem. He didn't make a battle plan. He looked at the ever faithful, unchangeably loving God. The God who is self-existent, Jehovah, I am. Always start, Jehovah means the I am. He's self-existent, self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need us. But when he's established a relationship with us, which he doesn't need, then that relationship is unusually wonderful, always undeserved. So it's not because we're good enough or not good enough that he establishes that relationship. That relationship is an exercise of his own will to seek Jehovah. And what characterizes Jehovah constantly is that he is the God of all grace. He's the all-wise God, and he's the God of all grace. In March, when we did the meditations, that's when that second stanza of the hymn, Amazing Grace, I finally began to understand it. 'Tis grace that taught my heart to fear, be in awe. But also, 'tis grace that my fears relieved. As the object of a love that is constantly undeserved, it's exactly that which God said to Hezekiah, or to Paul, who wanted the thorn removed from his flesh. My undeserved love, Paul, is sufficient. That's enough. You don't need to look anywhere else if you know what my relationship to you is. I love you with a love you've never earned and you're not going to earn, but I'm going to love you anyway. Isn't that enough? Don't you have everything if you have my love? So when God smites us, then we don't look away from him. We look to him. We look to the hand, the one that's holding that rod that hurts. And we look at him. So the king Jehoshaphat gathered all the people that he could out of all the cities of Judah. And he said to them, come, gather here in the city and in the court with me. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And then this, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And again, it took me a while to learn this. The wicked and the unrighteous are not the ungodly. The wicked and the righteous are those who think their thoughts are higher than God's thoughts and their ways are better than God's ways. So, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The trials are God's way of calling us to call upon him, not trusting in ourselves, not leaning on our own understanding. Trials, chastenings of the Lord, are when he wants us to exercise our faith, being exercised by divine chastening. Hebrews chapter 12, after quoting the familiar words of Proverbs 3, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For earthly fathers verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now here it is, verse 12, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those who are exercised by the chastening. So God-given chastening, God-given affliction, God-given trials are opportunities, God-given opportunities for us to exercise ourselves, to look at him. Then we are to address God as we know him and as he reveals himself to us in his word. What is so striking about Jehoshaphat's prayer is that he knows what his great-great-grandfather said and prayed. Jehoshaphat's great-great-grandfather is Solomon. Solomon's words are recorded in chapter 6 of this book. And Solomon prayed this when he dedicated the temple. He spread forth his hands. He kneeled upon his knees. King Solomon, before all the congregation of Israel, spread forth his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there's no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth that keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. And then he made two references which Jehoshaphat highlights. The first one is this: if thy people Israel be put to the worse before their enemy because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, that's exactly what Jehoshaphat was doing, then hear thou from heavens and forgive the sins of thy people Israel and bring them again into the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. Same thing in 34 and 35. If thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way that thou hast shalt send them, and they pray unto thee towards this city which thou hast chosen and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. So Jehoshaphat says, when we come before thy name and before this house, and as the sword, the judgment, pestilence, and famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and we cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Verse 9. God is found in his word, not in our thoughts, not in social media, not in our gatherings together where we become more frightened, but God is found in his word. And it's striking that when you look at the pleas of Moses, when God said, I'm going to kill all of this people and make of you a new nation, what Moses did was the same thing that Jehoshaphat did. They took the word of God, and he set before God his own word. And this is how Jehoshaphat did it. Lord, didn't you give this land to us, to Abraham, the seed of Abraham, thy friend, and to his seed forever? You made that promise to us. That's what he set before the Lord. So on this occasion, the first day of a new year, some frightening circumstances, this is then our calling to seek, set our face with firm resolve to inquire of him, to do it frequently and not be swerved from doing exactly this, seeking him. Verse 13 says, all Judah stood before the Lord, the little ones, the wives, and their children. A united response. What they did was they, as parents, saw this as a God-given opportunity whereby God wanted them to teach their children. The children and the young people, they hear the moms and the dads talk. But they're not mature enough to know how to handle it properly. And they can easily become disillusioned and say, if that's the way it's going to go and that's going to be that, then I'm going to leave. So it's a God-given opportunity for us to instruct our little ones, our young people, to remind ourselves and them of the good news. Yes, there's frightening news. But that frightening news in comparison to the good news is a tiny little thing, or must always, let's put it a different way, be placed under the umbrella of the good news. And the good news is, he's our Father, and he loves us. and he gave his son to die for us. Are we perfect? No. Do we do everything correctly? No. But that's not why he loves us or is going to forsake us. His love is ever faithful. It faileth never. Nothing can separate us from it. And this trial is a trial of whether we're going to trust him. Are we going to respond to him and not to people? Are we going to look at him with such a fixed eye that whatever we think and whatever we say, it's going to be in the light of his hearing ear? And our living in gratitude. The gospel, the good news of God's relationship to us is huge. Yes, there's problems, but they fit underneath that good news. Don't make the trials and the troubles so big that they overcome the good news of the gospel. When Jehoshaphat had these little children and their wives there in front of them, when with them, it was an appeal to God. You gave us them, and you promised that they would have this inheritance. Protect them. Guard them. But teach the children also to pray. This is the heart of the duty that God gives to the office of all believer. Here they are, verse 13. The duty of every believer, young and old, female and male, is to seek Jehovah and to set themselves to seek him. And then he pleads, makes this plea. Look at how he starts. Verse 6. O Jehovah, God of our fathers, art not thou the God of heaven? And art not thou the one who rulest over all the kingdoms of the heathen? They're but pieces. Coronavirus is but under your control. You rule. You control them. But then he goes from God's sovereign control over all things to the relationship that God has with them. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel, and gavest it unto the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And you gave it to us, verse 11, as our inheritance. That truth is our inheritance. So then, may we trust and not be afraid. Now, listen. Verse 14. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto thee, be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of Kohath, they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophet, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed the singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness. In the Hebrew, praise the holy majesty. As they went out before the army, here's the soldiers. No, you have the singers in front. They go before and say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness and looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Barakah, and for there they blessed the Lord, and therefore the name of the same place is called the Valley of Barakah unto this day. That's the word, that Hebrew word means blessing. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with the psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those city countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Amen. We thank thee, Father. We thank thee. Thy word, thy good word about thee, thy greatness, thy sovereignty, and thy relationship to us. We honor thee and we praise thee with the children of Judah. Amen.